thank you for the tremendous music. I really so much feel like I got to get caught up with you guys. I'm not in charge of nothing. I'm just blessed to be here and around fellow crazies. And all week long up to this point, I've heard, you wait till Brother Shirley gets here. You wait till Brother Shirley gets here. And while by all accounts, he makes me look normal. I love it. Ephesians 6 and Isaiah 28. You know, this Bible was not written to you. I know it's a shock to you. But I know who it was written to the 12 tribes, to the churches of Galatia, to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus. I know who it was written to because it says who it was written to. But it was all written for you. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It was written for our admonition, it says. All scripture is given by the Spirit of God is profitable. And I'm saying that in preliminary. Who was it, Brother Rogers, that said a couple times, we got to qualify everything we say. I'm going to preach from the Old Testament passage, and I want you to know it's pretty good to eat from there, too. You know, it's all okay. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, right? I was born and raised on a farm. And I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I knew a lot about farming. And when I got saved, and I see that God starts with a man in a garden, I said, wow, I'm going to get along okay with this. And you begin to read about as the hen gathers her chicks, hey, we raise chickens. I saw the hawk up in the sky going, ee, and watch the chicken cluck 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 and put them chicks under her wings. And when I read about don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, or the wheat and the tares, all of that stuff, you know, I need a victim, come on up here. No, not you, the handsome guy, come on, come here. Look, all of education is getting somebody from what they know into what they don't already know. So, for example, he's never tasted a donut. Obviously, I have. And so when he says, what does a donut taste like? What is my way of communicating? I say, well, have you ever had pie? Work with me here. Well, some donuts are like that, where they have a crust and a filling. Have you ever had brownies? Yes. Some donuts have a thick texture with a frosting on top. Right? I'm trying to get him from what he already knows into what he does not know. Right? Isn't that the way it works? Get out of here. Well, in the scriptures, you know, if you're in an agrarian society, they knew the physical, practical things. And so the Bible is replete with all these farm illustrations that just immediately click. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I get that. If I'm going to take care of the orchard, I'm going to grab an apple. I mean, I just the way it's going to be. And so tonight, as we look in Isaiah 28, it's a little bit of a farm illustration, but we're going on a kind of a long road to a small house. And in Ephesians 6, if you'll find your passage, you know how early in Ephesians it's we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all the positional truths, what we have in the Lord. And then in the middle of the book, it's all walk as children of light. Here's what your Christian life looks like. And you get to Ephesians 6, and it's stand against the wiles of the devil, take on the armor, and all of that. But at the end, he says, and also pray. And we're going to just look here at a few verses at the end of Ephesians 6. verse 18, but we'll center on 19 and 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now watch. And for me. Now this is the Apostle Paul. And here's what he asks them to pray for him about. And for me. What? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth. What's that next word? Boldly. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak again boldly as I ought to speak. Now, in a few minutes that we have, I want to challenge you with this thought. Could you pray a prayer like Paul says? Hey, Lord, I'm saved. Out there, they're lost. They cannot be saved without the gospel. Lord, would you give me boldness, but with that, give me discretion, give me discernment to speak as I ought to speak. Could you pray a prayer like that and mean it between you and God Almighty? If we're going to be ambassadors, if you shall be witnesses unto me, go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to do anything to hinder them seeing through to Christ. And so tonight, I want to challenge you with this. You say, wow, if there's anybody that had boldness, it's the Apostle Paul. That lion for God that writes half our New Testament, he would get beaten and he'd stand up and preach. He would get chased out of town and he'd stand up and preach. He'd go and get to a Jewish synagogue where he knows they don't like what he's going to say, and he stands up and preaches. And if he said, hey, pray for me that I'd have boldness, where do you and I come in on that? Right? I'm just saying, hey. The Philippians has this same parallel passage, and pray that I would have boldness. He says it again, pray that I'd open my mouth boldly, but help me speak as I ought to speak. Now, slip back to Isaiah 28. What's actually going on in Isaiah? Well, the children of Israel were disobedient. The Bible says they feared God, but they served. They feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. And there's a dichotomy for you to. But wow, right? And so God raises up Isaiah, and he has this job. You go and tell him you're getting spanked, and you had it coming. Those are tough messages. But throughout Isaiah, there are these threads of hope and future and promise and the Messiah and all of that, that God's not through with Israel. And so you have this, hey, this is the chastisement you got coming, and here's what God's going to do in the future. And so when you get to Isaiah 28, in fairness to the passage, what's actually happening is, he's going to say, you know how a farmer works on his field so he can get a desired result. That's the way God's working on you, children of Israel. Okay? That's the context. We're not ever going to the context again because I'm going to take it out of context now. Hey, Brother Wheatley can do it. I mean, I... I'm saying, let's be fair with the scriptures, but this is a farm illustration that I want to make applicable. You know, look, the Bible, in the great parable of the sower and the seed, and hey, some stony ground and this good soil, and here's what every farmer knows. He can't put life in that seed. No farmer can make a kernel of corn or wheat grow. He didn't put life in there. It's that same way with soul winning and witnessing. You cannot argue, debate, and persuade. Only the Holy Spirit of God can enlighten and convict and draw and save. And that's a real, real important thing for us to get straight. We plant, but we don't put the life in the seed, right? We all agree? So here we read a passage, and I want to just talk about this. We'll be done. Isaiah 28, somewhere near the end of the chapter. Give ye ear, verse 23, and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. And then he starts with this, verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground when he hath made plain the face thereof? Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him, I like that, to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel, and excellent in working. And then let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Bless our moments together. And Lord, I do pray you'd help each of us. We know it's you that opens the door for utterance. And it's you that could give us the boldness. And then it's you that could help us speak as we ought to speak. Would you help us with that tonight? Lord, we need you for that, and I'm asking in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a farmer, right? I live on a farm my whole life. I still live on our farm. It's been in our family since 1847. I live on a farm. When I go out on my field in the spring on a John Deere tractor, and I'm plowing, I'm not plowing. It says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? That's a rhetorical question. Yes, obviously. He has an ulterior motive. He knows what he's doing. He's got a long-term goal. And it starts by plowing the soil. Now, when I plow, I have an ulterior motive. You know what it is? I want to stay married. I plow so I can plant, so I can grow a crop, so I can feed it to our cows, so I can get their milk, so I can sell it to the dairy, so they mail me a check that I cash at the bank and spend at the store and buy my wife a dress and stay married. See how that works? Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Yes. The answer is obvious. Yes. He knows what he's doing. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 26, his God doth instruct him. I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me carefully. We learned when we farmed, I cannot put life in that seed, but it does make a difference how I sow that crop. You read the verse, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? And notice, doth he open and break the clods of his ground? You know, when you take a moldboard plow and you go across some of our clay soil, you get these great big hunks of dirt about the size of caskets. Do you go out and plant then? No, you don't. He breaks the clods of his ground. God shows him, hey, and you don't have to be a farmer. You can just be a gardener, right? When you till up your garden and you got these hunks of dirt the size of softballs, you don't say, wow, now it's time. Right? You wait for another rain. You wait for it to soften. You go over it again with the tiller. But why? Because you know it's not quite time to sow. And let me just say, when it comes to witnessing and soul winning, we could sure use God's help with a little bit of patience. We're not trying to cram things down their throat with a plunger. And we're not trying to get hides on the wall. We're trying to get genuine conviction. and genuine conversions, and we're not trying to just give them Baptist absolution. Well, they prayed the prayer, they're in the door. No! They've got to genuinely be saved by the Spirit of God, convicting them of their sin and them repenting and being saved. Let's not short circuit it. You don't put clothes in a washing machine and put it on rinse. Right? Right? I'm saying you get that. It says, when he opens and breaks the clods of his ground, verse 25, when he hath made plain the face thereof. Once the soil is ready, when they will listen. Notice how it phrases it. Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? You cast abroad and some you cast in. Now hear me carefully. Look, they cannot be saved without the gospel. You're at the county fair. You prayed when you got up in the morning, Lord, help me to be a soul winner. Lord, I'm going to be at the booth at the fair. Lord, those people are going to go by. You're thinking about it. But here comes a junior high girl, short shorts and a halter top, a teddy bear here and an orangutan teenage boyfriend on this side. And she's walking past you. Do you honest to God believe that she wants you to follow her around? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, just tell the truth. Just be real about it. She couldn't care less about it right then. That's not what she's thinking about. You don't have to be a social misfit. In other company, I say retard, but this is kind of a hoity-toity place. And so I... get serious. But she needs to be saved. You're a burden for her soul. Just have a little discretion. Just say, hey, sweetheart, here's a gospel tract. Tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. When you get home tonight, look it over. My telephone number's here if I can help you in any way. But this is something you got to get settled. Have a good day at the fair. You say, well, I mean, all I did was give rich. Look, some seeds you just scatter on the top. You get that? Sometimes you're just in a situation where you're just scattering it on the top. If you planted grass seed and you planted it 4 inches deep, it rots before it ever germinates. You don't get to put it that deep. If it's going to give it the maximum chance to grow, you got to know, how can I sow this to give it the best chance that they would listen to it? Now, I travel full time now. And every McDonald's in the whole country has the exact same thing at 7 o'clock in the morning. A coffee return station. And Romeo's, retired old men eating out. Now they're in there. And they go there every morning. And they lie to each other and tell stories of things that never happened. Now, I'm driving. I use the bathroom, I order a cup of coffee, maybe a muffin, and I got a tray. I look around. I'm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I don't know anybody. But I see, here's a empty booth over here, and I can do like you and sit at the table and stare over there and mind my own business. But I actually like being with me. And so why wouldn't they want to be with me? And so I never eat alone. I take my tray, I set it right in the middle, I pull up a chair and I swashbuckle in between the guys and I say, sorry, I'm late, fellas. Listen, I do it. I've been in 39 states in the last 3 years. I do it everywhere I go. I'm not lonely. I've got friends. I've got brand new friends. There is, all those guys know each other. There's only one guy at the table they don't know. Me! Hi, who are you? Randy King. Oh, really? Where are you from? Wisconsin, a dairy farm up there. Oh, really? Where are you heading? Oh, Virginia. What you going to do there? Well, I'm going to preach down there. I'm a Baptist pastor. Hey, what's your language, guys? Just preach at the table. I said, look, I used to speak French. I know all those words, you know. No problem. But hear me carefully. I'm plowing so I can sow. I have an ulterior motive. I am minding my business. I did pray before I left the room. I grabbed a pocket full of tracks before I stepped out of my car. I went in there with the full intent of talking to somebody. This isn't just coinky dinky. This doesn't just happen by accident. Lord, help me. I stand up when I'm done. Hey, fellas, here's a gospel tract. Tells you I can go to heaven when you die. If I can help you in any way, my phone number's on the back. But while, if you ever get to Wisconsin, look me up. I've never had a man turn down a tract. Not one time. If you're halfway civil, you say, well, you're just giving him a tract. Oh, read your Bible. They, some escaped. They all got safe to land, some on pieces of the ship. They don't have to have the whole ship to make it to shore. John 3:16 will carry them a long ways. It says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? When he hath made plain the face of, doesn't he cast abroad the cumin and the fitches? Those are the grass seeds. And doth he not cast in the wheat and the barley and the rye? How does a farmer know? I plant my grass seeds here. I put my beans in 1 inch. I put my soybeans in 2 inches. I put my corn in 2.5 inches. I plant my potatoes 4 inches deep. My asparagus 6 inches deep. Why? Because it gives it the best chance to grow. You put your asparagus roots up on the top, and they wither and die before they ever have a chance. How does a farmer know that? How does a farmer get that? How does he learn that? The Bible says, for his God doth instruct him. Somebody dies. I'm called to the home. Now they are thinking about mortality. Now the family is gathered around. Hey, why do you want to preach at the funeral? I mean, after all, you guys could pay tribute. After all, you guys could eulogize. You could comfort one another. Why do you want me there? That's my common question. Well, Pastor King, you know, we need a preacher. And I always say the same thing. Yeah, you know, my only role here is to give hope beyond the grave. And I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. Could I show you what I'm going to preach Saturday morning? And I sit down with an open Bible. The family, I've led dozens of people to Jesus Christ when I got to sow the seed in a lot deeper. Now they will listen. God has a way of making a circumstance so there are conditions where you have a much better opportunity to tell a lot more of the message and lead someone to Jesus Christ. The Bible is so simple and yet so full when it talks about this. It says that the farmer puts cast some abroad and cast some in. You could pray and say, Lord, as I talk to people, you open the door, you prepare the heart. I mean, I hear seminars and books on the bridge. What is the bridge? How do we get them into gospel? I watched Dr. Bob Jones II at an airport, and He got out of the plane and asked the line boy that was there to fill up the gas, "How is it with you today?" Now, there's a deep question. And the boy answered something or other, and he says, "How is it between you and the Lord?" He wasn't waiting for some big, fantastic thing. He let him know he was caring about his soul. He gave the boy a gospel tract. And when he came back, he met the same boy there in the FBO and led him to Christ. Look, it's not tricky. You don't have to go to seminars. If you genuinely care about people, you'll find a way to express your heart. You don't have to have all the answers to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the weirdies. You have a testimony. I was lost, now I'm found. I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. Jesus saved me. He could save you. It's not complicated. When it comes to sowing, God could help you with this. Listen, many of the Christians I know, I did it at our church. "Hey, how many of you really believe that God wants everybody to be saved?" "Oh yeah, all the hands up." "How many believe they really got to hear the gospel in order to be saved?" "Oh yeah, all the hands up." "How many of you really think God wants you to be a witness personally?" "Oh yes, yes, yes." "How many of you have talked to somebody in the last 2 months?" It's like the Arctic River frozen at the mouth. Well, how can you believe this? And it's always the same answer. "Well, Brother King, they said they take Mass every Sunday and I didn't know what to say." "Well, Brother King, they said they were baptized and catechized a Lutheran and then I was at my wit's end." "Well, Brother King," and I'm going, hey, look, you don't have to answer all that stuff. Give them your testimony. Tell them what happened to you. You're a trophy of God's grace. It's irrefutable. Just, hey, here's what happened. I was lost, now I'm found. I was a ain't, now I'm a saint. I was passed from death unto life. I was born again by the Spirit of God. Don't. You can hide behind every imaginable excuse, but God wants to use you to be a witness to that circle of influence that you have. Nobody can reach. Somebody else might take your ministry, but nobody will take your place. Back here in Isaiah 28, look with me. It says in verse 27, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cummin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cummin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because you'll not ever be..." You know, it's not... The work isn't done just because you planted the seed. Right? I'm saying, it's farmer, but you got to gather in, bring your sheaves with you, you know. You're trying to close the deal. You're trying to challenge them to be saved. You're trying to get them to really trust in Christ of the Bible. But fitches and cummin are like grass seeds. And they're up there on the stalk, and they're very light in the head, and they're barely covered with a husk at all. And you can just touch it with a staff or a rod, and poof, the seeds come off, right? Did you ever see a dandelion in the head? Kick it with your foot, and poof, all the seeds come off. When a little six-year-old girl comes up and tugs on your teacher's skirt and says, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. And you don't have to start by saying your grandmother wore army boots. You can just tenderly, sweetly take the scriptures and lead her to faith in Christ. He loves you. He paid for your sins. He'll forgive you if you call on him. And hey, in 5 minutes, she could be saved. The Holy Spirit's done a work in her heart. She heard the message. She's responding in faith. The low-hanging fruit, those things are simple. I'm in my office. It's 9:30 Sunday morning. 9:25. I'm desperately trying to find a sermon. Lord, it's a thick book. Surely there's something in here somewhere. And a woman walks in and says to the usher at the door, is Pastor King here? And she's got a gospel tract in her hand. And she says, I'm looking for Pastor King. So the usher brings her to my office. She says, hi, my name is Carol. And I've been thinking a lot about heaven and hell. And I'll tell you what, I sure don't want to go to hell. And so I was in Walmart. And I went to the book section and I found this Bible. She has a $2 hardcover King James Bible. And I turned around to the customer behind me and I said, do you know if this is a good Bible or not? And the guy looked at it and says, oh yeah, this is a King James Bible. This is a real good Bible. I'd buy that one. And then he gave me this little pamphlet. And he said, you need to go talk to Pastor King. He's an expert on how to go to heaven. I'm not lying. She walks in, and I said, well, yes, that is kind of my specialty on how to go to heaven. My wife, in the next office over, tenderly led her to Christ. She's been saved and coming to our church, baptized ever since. Now listen, some people are ready. Somebody's prayed for them. Somebody's witnessed to them. And you get to come and be the one that gathers it in. The fitches are beaten out with a staff, a rod. But notice, bread corn is bruised, verse 28, because you will not ever be threshing it. You remember the little six-year-old girl? Hey, sweetheart, Jesus loves you. You got a guy that is at your workplace. You're in a machine shop, and Henry works over there, and he's a God-hating, Bible-rejecting, smoking, cigar-smoking blasphemer. If he couldn't cuss, he'd be a mute. Honestly, do you talk to him? Do you go up and kneel down and say, hey, sweetheart? No, you don't. You might say, Henry, you're going to fry like a pork when the fire falls. I don't want to be within 1,000 miles of you. Because it's the only language he understands. Listen to me. Some people have to be put on their back before they look up. And God has a hammer big enough for Henry. It might be the hammer of you have terminal cancer. It may be the hammer of you are fired. It might be the hammer of you have divorce papers. It might be the hammer of your daughter announced she's a lesbian. But God has a way of humbling people and getting their attention to where they are looking. You know, you're the best Christian somebody knows. And whether you realize it or not, many of these people who are Bible rejectors and God haters and Christ deniers, in their heart of hearts, they're secretly hoping that what you have is real. They know they don't have answers. You be consistent and available. And when they get in trouble, the Bible says, cartwheel is turned on some. But when that happens to them, who do they know that's been a consistent, sincere Christian who cares about them? Who would they confide in? Who would they talk to? Could that be you? This woman who got saved came to see me a few weeks later and she said, you know, Pastor, I'm really burdened for my husband. He's not saved. And I think you'd be the perfect person to talk to my husband. We live 60 miles away. but could you come out and see him? Now, I said, tell me a little about your husband. Well, you know, he was married before. And he had a wife and three daughters, and she caught him molesting all three girls. And so then she reported him to the police and divorced him. And he was sent to prison for 20 years. But, you know, he's a frail, slim man, and he has long hair. And you know what happens to effeminate kind of guys in prison. And so he spent 20 years there. And, you know, I started visiting him. You know, I've always cared for stray dogs and stray cats. And honest to God, I'm trying to keep a straight face, and I'm going, You like stray dogs and stray cats, so. And I fell in love with him, and so I married him. Now, hey, you got to get down deep in your craw. He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Such were some of you. I've preached to prostitutes and homosexuals and murderers in my congregation. Mighty glad the sheriff doesn't know as much about me as God does. Well, you know the feeling. But but you know, he's a crude man, a coarse man. He never went to a chapel service. He wants nothing to do with God or the Bible. He can't stand being around people. He's jaded and cynical. And he can't work for anybody, so he's got his own semi, and he's a truck driver. And he's gone all the time because he just does over-the-road trucking. And thank God for you conniving women. She said, he's going to be home on Tuesday. And I'll fix him a good meal. And you come out. He doesn't have to leave until midnight to go to the East Coast. And that'd be the perfect time for you to come. Now listen, I go Tuesday, I drive out there, it's August. It's 90 degrees, it's muggy. The mosquitoes, some of them are so big they got ticks on them. Yeah. I lied about that. I get there at 6:30. He's got one box semi loaded to the gills, 53-foot container, top to bottom, front to back, loaded with 50-pound bags of potatoes with the bearings out of the rear axle. And he's got backed up to it another semi with a board in between, and this one's empty. And he's just starting to move these potatoes. Can I tell you how happy he was to see me? Hey, I shed off my coat, tie, shirt, left my t-shirt on just for his mercy, and I jumped up on the plank early. I was carrying two bags per trip. Later, just one. But every time I'd meet him, halfway through the semi, he'd cuss. He'd stare at the floor. We'd walk in silence. He'd come past me. I haven't been called some of those names for a long time. I haven't heard some of those words for a long time. He's cussing at me, cussing at the world, cussing at this, cussing at that. And finally, I was just sick of it, truthfully, and I just ran right into him with my bag of potatoes. And I said, Herman, shut your mouth. I said, if you think you're going to chase me away like some shriveling violet, you got another thought coming. I came here to talk to you. Shut your mouth. Get the work done. I'm going to talk to you. See, when it says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Right? God, give me boldness, but with that, give me discretion. Help me speak as I ought to speak. 10:30, we pull the door down on this full semi. We're so sweaty, we're sopping wet, we could knock a pool cat off a garbage can. We stink so bad. And I said, Herman, I'd like a drink of water, tea, something, lemonade, but I want to talk to you. I know you don't leave till midnight. Sat down. Listen, he didn't have any place to run. I'm there for keeps. I led him to Christ. His wife is in the back bedroom having a Pentecostal fit. She's screaming and yelling and thanking Jesus. She's listening through the keyhole to every word that's said. Her husband prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save him. He didn't have to tell him twice he was a sinner. He had that down cold. He just didn't know he could be forgiven.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. 2 weeks later, right down the street, he fell asleep in Lima, Ohio. Semi ran off the road, killed him and his team driver, and he was slap off in eternity 2 weeks later. Now hear me. When we read in Ephesians 6, Paul saying, pray for me, that God would open a door of utterance and see when that train's coming by and that door is open. Lord, I want to throw something in there. God, open the door of utterance, but help me to speak boldly the mystery of the gospel. Not talking about trimming the message or changing anything of the gospel. Not trying to make it more palatable. We're not trying to be culturally relevant. We're giving him the gospel of Christ. But it matters how you sow. It matters how you approach people, how you talk to people. It matters. If you're prideful and arrogant and, oh, me smart, you dumb, me right, you wrong, your grandmother's in hell, ha, ha, ha. Listen, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to listen to you. Never talk about hell without a tear in your eye. Never talk like you're glad about it. I'm begging you, listen. Lord, help me to open my mouth and speak boldly. You're going to have to help me with that. But with that, when I speak to people, help me speak as I ought to speak. You have to do the work, Lord. You have to save. But Paul prayed that. I asked at the beginning, could you pray a prayer like that between you and God and mean it with all your heart? Lord, help me to have boldness. But with that, discretion. Here in Isaiah, it says, the Lord, this comes from the Lord of hosts, who's excellent in working. Could he help you with that? Heads bows just for a moment tonight. Lord, every one of these people has tried witnessing to somebody. There's maybe an aunt or a parent or a co-worker that they're burdened for. They've maybe tried talking to them before, but they still care about their soul and they've never been saved. And Lord, would you see the pureness and the intent of the heart tonight? Lord, help them to have boldness. Wow, people can't be saved without the gospel. But with that, help them to plant it in a way that maximizes the chance for it to grow. Lord, as a result of their decision and their prayer, would you see their heart, hear their prayer, use them, that deer hunting buddy, The guy that works on the stock car team with them? The girl at the grocery store? The young man in the gas station? The old man at McDonald's? Lord, would you help them to plow all day to sow? To do what they have to break up the clods and make plain the face, and sometimes just casting abroad, sometimes casting in. But Lord, then helping them to reap the fitches and the cumin and the bread corn. Help them to be the kind of consistent Christian example and testimony that when someone's going through the most difficult time in their life, they would think of them to talk to. Lord, we confess we're not real good at this. We need your help for it, and we ask for it tonight in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.